book in the Bible, the little letter by Jude. We read it last week, and we're going to read it once again this evening. So, the letter by Jude, reading the whole of it together. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, last week, looking at this little letter, we said that in it you could see two classes of people. There is a group that Jude is warning the believers about, and they are false. They are folk who might call themselves Christians, but when you see the way in which they behave, and the kind of way in which they treat sin as something that doesn't really matter, and you discover that they challenge God's authority as expressed through the teaching of the Word of God in its truth, you begin to see that here are men who are false. And following them is dangerous, dangerous. And so Jude writes to warn the believers about folks who would lead them in a wrong way altogether. But in writing to them, he draws attention to what I would call the faithful. And he writes to them as folks who are faithful. And we want to see some things about them that I hope will encourage as we think of it. At the very end of the letter, you would see that lovely little expression, to him that is able to keep you from falling. And you know, we've come to know a God who is able to keep us from falling. There is no doubt that one day, having come to trust the Lord Jesus and to know him, we're going to be presented in the presence of God without fear, knowing his love. And so he's able to say, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what God is able to do. And he's encouraging the believers just to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and to look forward to that wonderful hope that is theirs. And as we look through the letter, we're just going to pick out some of the things that he says about them. There in verse 1, for example, it says in our authorized that he writes to them who are sanctified. Now, if you've got some of the newer translations, you'll see that many of them change that, and they say that they are beloved by God the Father. And secondly, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And I like that. He's going to speak to us, therefore, about the source of our blessing. And it starts in the heart of God. Beloved of God the Father. Now, we were reminded in prayer, and it's true, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we believe that with all our hearts. But I think, too, of the way in which Paul writes, for example, when he says, you know, the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's lovely to know that there's a sense in which, as we've come to know the Lord Jesus and have become part of the church, which is his body and his bride, there's a lovely sense in which we know the love of Christ in a very special way. And if you and I ever came to know Christ, and we did, it's because of the love of God. God's love shown to a world, God's love shown in a very special way to you and me who've come to know the Lord Jesus. He says, I want you to know that you're beloved of God the Father. And as you sit there and know that you trust the Lord Jesus, you should just enjoy the fact that God the Father has loved you. You think about the way in which the book of Revelation, the next book, begins, and it speaks about the way in which that is true of us, that when we think about the Lord Jesus, he is the one who loves us. Unto him that loved us, says our authorized. But again, it's unto him that loves us. And one of the things that will protect us from straying is to know that God loves us. We'll think more about that before we're finished, but I want you to think about that. He says, you're loved by God the Father and kept, preserved, not so much in Jesus Christ, but for Jesus Christ. We're kept for him. God loves us, and he's given us as a gift to his Son. That's what the Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, in the upper room, when he speaks about the disciples and prays for them. He gives God thanks for those whom the Father has given to him. And you and I are God's love gift to his Son, and we're kept for him. We're going to speak about those who are faithful, but we're learning right at the beginning that us being faithful is only possible because we know a God who is faithful. And, you know, I'm thinking about the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd. And when we came to know the Lord Jesus, we became one of his sheep, didn't we? And says the Lord Jesus, I know my sheep. He knows his sheep by name. And do you think for one minute that he's careless about his flock and doesn't really mind if a few of them stray and are never, ever seen again? That's just not the kind of shepherd that we've come to know. God the Father loves us, and we're kept for the Lord Jesus. We belong to him. We like to think about that. You know, the whole notion of us being redeemed You'll remember, Peter says we're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And you think about a slave being bought with a price and has a new owner. And in that little picture, we're reminded that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We're bought with a price. We belong to him, and we're his, and we're kept for him. That has, you know, responsibilities along with it. If we belong to him and he's our shepherd, our ears will be open for his voice. He knows his sheep by name, and he speaks to us, "My sheep, hear my voice." And he expects us to follow him, and we do follow him. Sometimes not as closely as we ought, but we follow him. And so he's encouraging these folk whom he's going to warn right at the beginning by saying, "Listen, you are those who are beloved of God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ and called." We've been called. That calling came in the gospel when we heard the voice of God speaking to us that occasion when we came to know the Lord Jesus. That was the calling of God. And we entered into a pathway where the voice of God has spoken to us and I believe continues to speak to us. "My sheep hear my voice." And so here we are, and this lovely word that comes from the letter by Jude to encourage us before we even hear about the dangers, to remind us of these lovely things that are true of us. God's love set upon us, kept for Jesus Christ, called. It's all of the grace of God. And he says, what I want you to have is mercy and peace and love be multiplied. Have more of what you've already got. The love of God. There, something that he says, be multiplied. Enjoying the peace of God as those who belong to the Lord Jesus. And that daily mercy that keeps us in the pathway. I like too, of course, the very beginning of the next verse, verse 3. We're not going to think about most of it because we thought about some of it last week. But here's a man and he's going to write and warn the people of God. And having spoken about the fact that they're beloved of God the Father, he writes and says, beloved. And now he's not saying, I'm reminding you that you're loved by God. He's saying, I love you. I love you. And I'm writing to warn you because I love you. And his service, his writing, his word to God's people came out of a heart of love. Now, that's a good thing. For anyone who seeks to speak to another for Christ should bear in mind. Whether it's someone on the platform, you know, there's something wrong if we leave God's people feeling battered and bruised when we speak to them. Jude's not going to be like that because he's going to speak out of a heart of love. But maybe you think that only applies to preachers and to folk who teach, but you're exempt. And so when you speak to your brother or sister who you think has offended you and upset you, you give them a right good going over. And you forget that you're meant to love them. And if you really do love them, then that love will be expressed in the way you speak about them and the way you speak to them. And here Jude, when he speaks to these people, it's out of a heart of love. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, I was concerned about you and I wanted to write. And so he says, I want you to know that I'm someone who loves you. It is true that they are sanctified. Because look at the end of verse 3. I said it wasn't there in verse 1, this word sanctified, but he says that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's who got it. God's word, the truth of God, was delivered to the saints. Now, you know as well as I do that saints are not a special class of Christian, as though only some, mind you, there were some people that Jude was writing about who would have called themselves Christians and they were never saved at all, I don't think. But if you're truly born again and are a Christian, you believe in the Lord Jesus, there isn't a special class who get the title saint given to them. Because every true believer in the Lord Jesus is a saint. Because what saint means, of course, is that we've been set apart for God. We belong to him. We're set apart for him. Now, that should mean that we behave in a way that demonstrates that. It should be seen in the way that we behave, that we belong to God and we live the kind of lives which you would expect folk in touch with God to live. I often think about the way in which things in the Old Testament were sanctified. We think about people being saints, and you wouldn't think about dishes being saints. But when you think about the tabernacle and the temple where God was worshipped in the Old Testament, there were things that were set apart for God's use. They were sanctified, and they were only supposed to be used for God's use. And I often think about that occasion in the book of Daniel. Remember Belshazzar's feast, and that ungodly man had a great feast in which they worshipped all these heathen gods. And he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll bring those vessels, those dishes, from the temple in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away. And he said, we'll bring them here and we'll use them in our idol feast. And there were things that had been sanctified. They had been set apart for God's use. And that wicked man brought them and he put them to a very unholy use, a very profane use. And it's possible sometimes for us as Christians to behave in a way that's not the way we were intended to live, the way we were intended to behave. We are sanctified, set apart for God, and we're meant to behave as though we were set apart for God. And therefore, there's a little picture there for us, I think, when you think about that, that happened way back in the book of Daniel, to remember that sanctified things could be put to unsanctified uses. But here he's writing to them and saying, listen, you're those who are beloved, you're those who are kept, you're those who have been called, and you're those who are saints. You are those who are sanctified. And you'll remember we noticed last week that there were some things for them to do, and a couple of them we'll just notice and say a little bit more about some of the others, mainly because we spoke a little bit about them last week. But we notice, first of all, that it was important in verse 3 that they should earnestly contend for the faith. And we said last week, it wasn't that they had to fight other folk, they had to contend for the faith rather than against other folk. You know, it was for the faith. So they had to know it and to understand it and then to defend it and stand for it, because it is the truth of God. And we put alongside that verse 17, but, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had to keep in mind the teaching that they had been given through the apostles. And we believe, therefore, that the Old Testament, which, of course, they certainly understood to be the Word of God, and which we believe to be the Word of God, they were being reminded that the Word of God now had come to them not only in the Old Testament, but in the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who, after the death of the Lord Jesus, were given the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, were given the job of writing down God's word in the New Testament, and we have it here, and they had to remember the words. You can't remember what you haven't learned. Did you ever sit in an exam at school, and there was a question there that maybe asked something from history? The date, well, you would remember the date of the Battle of Bannockburn, maybe, but your mind was a blank. And you got bad marks because you couldn't remember, you had never learned. And it's awful easy for us to be like that, isn't it? And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm afraid even sometimes I can read my Bible in the morning, and if you ask me later on in the day, what was it you read this morning? I'm saying, oh, well, just let me think a wee minute, and... You know, and even the Bible can go in one ear and a bit out the other. Good for us to remember the words. That means, you know, really thinking about them and saying, what is God trying to say to me in these words? Because if I listen, I'll hear God's voice in them. And that's what he's writing to them. He's saying, you have to earnestly contend for the faith, and you'll only be able to do that if you've learned it, and you'll learn it by remembering the words. Remembering the words. The words of Scripture are important. And I know sometimes you can take it to an extreme and you can try and build a doctrine on a word, and that's not very wise. But every word is important, Every word is important. And it's important just to look at them and think about them and try and make sure you understand them. That's why it's useful sometimes, as I've kind of illustrated already this evening, to maybe read your authorized version if that's what you've got, and then another version as well, because sometimes as you read it, you'll get just a wee understanding of what a word is trying to say to us, what God is trying to say, and that's helpful sometimes to do that. And there are lots of helps you can get so that you can understand the words and understand what God is trying to say. So he's saying to them, I want you to remember the words of the apostles. And that means, therefore, as we do that, that we're able to build ourselves up. That's what he tells them to do as he writes to them, that they should be those who build themselves up in the faith. And we can only be built up as we are those who engage with the Word of God and stick to it and lean upon it. So that's verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Because you're saying to me now, listen, it's all very well for you to talk like that, but some of us find exams harder than others, and remembering's not that easy. And when we read the Word of God, we don't find it easy to understand. No, you're not alone. To hear the voice of God through his word is not something that any of us can do just on our own, which is why I like the way in which Judas put this in here. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Do you not understand what you've read? Well, do you pray about it? Do you ask God to help you to understand it? The Lord Jesus made a promise before he went back to heaven. And his promise was that he would send the Holy Spirit. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to take the Word of God and to help us to understand it, so that the things which are written there, we can understand and we can digest and we can believe. You know, it's always interesting to me to find that you can pick up a book that's written by a very learned person about the Bible, and it's clear they don't understand a word of it. I've come across some books where there will be people who write and they don't seem to understand some very simple things. For example, I don't think you need to be very clever to understand that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. And yet there are some very clever people indeed who, by the time they've finished with the Bible, they clearly don't understand it and they don't believe that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, how can you and I understand that? Because we have the Holy Spirit's help. And if you use that as a very simple illustration, there are things that the Lord is willing to open and reveal to you and I, just as simple believers in the Lord Jesus, by the help of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be built up in our most holy faith. That's not so that we can argue one another over very obscure points of doctrine, but so that we might know how to behave ourselves in the world and how to speak to folk about the Lord Jesus. And so the pathway to understanding, the ability to earnestly contend for the faith, comes from understanding it, comes from remembering the words, comes from seeking the help of the Holy Spirit so that we might engage with it and grasp it and have it in our hearts. There's an interesting thing he says here as well in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's an interesting thing to say. We've said they are beloved, and you and I are beloved of God the Father. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How can we understand what he means there? Well, I suppose if you think about it, you might be walking down the street and say to yourself, the sun's gone out, because you're walking in the shadow of a big building, but the sun hasn't gone out. You're just not walking in the sunshine. You've gone into a place where the sun hasn't changed, but you have. Keep yourselves in the love of God. First of all, I think it means this: recognizing and enjoying every day that you're loved by God the Father. If you do that, there will be a response in your heart to that love, and you'll be keeping yourself in the love of God. I think when you forget that you're loved by God the Father, you're more likely to find your footsteps following the kind of people that he was warning against here. And you'll find yourself, therefore, walking in the shadows, walking in the shade, not walking in the sunshine of the love of God. Good for us to live enjoying every day that we're beloved by God the Father. Not much you can rely on in this world. There are all sorts of things that are true about you today that might not be true tomorrow. But this one thing is true. If you've come to know the Lord Jesus, you're beloved by God the Father today and you will be tomorrow. And it's important for us to enjoy that. And I'll tell you this. As we recognize he loves us and therefore we have a response of love towards him, that will keep us walking in a way that pleases him. Won't it? There won't be anything that comes between us because we'll want to please him. You remember how the Apostle Paul writes, and he speaks about his ambition, and he says that he's ambitious to please God. He wants to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. That was his great ambition. It's in the same passage that he speaks about knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, Paul didn't obey God because he was afraid of God, but because he loved God. And he loved God because God loved him. You see, we love him, he says of the Lord Jesus, because he first loved us and gave himself for us. And if, therefore, we recognize that love and we reciprocate that love, then we will keep ourselves in the love of God. I guess that's an antidote to feeling down, you know. To remind yourself that you are loved by God. He goes beyond that, doesn't he, then? In verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So he speaks about their faith, contending for the faith. He speaks about their love. And he speaks about their hope unto eternal life. Now you say to me, but I've got eternal life, and you're absolutely right. But, you know, we're going to enjoy it in all its fullness when we get to heaven. And I think there's something of that in here. And we'll be speaking before we're finished about the end of the chapter, the end of the little book that speaks about what God is able to do and what he will do for us. But here, we're very simply thinking of the fact that our hope is this. We will not perish. We have eternal life. And that will be seen in all its fullness when we get to heaven. You know that as well as I do. You'll remember what John writes when he says, you know, it's not terribly obvious yet what we shall be. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And there's a day coming when the eternal life that we already have will be seen in all its fullness when we're like Christ. And that's when we get to heaven. And here he's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Resting on that tremendous hope that we have that will result in the enjoyment of that eternal life that's been given to us, and we'll have it fully and completely and forever. Here are folk who are, I've spoken already about the way in which the apostle speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there you'll find in the previous chapter, he says of himself that he doesn't look on things which are temporary, but on things which are eternal. And you know, that's what we need, to be able to look on things that are eternal and not worry overmuch about things which are just for time and are therefore temporal, but rather to be looking on things which are eternal. So they need to live every day looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But as they do that, there's something for them to do. As Jude has been writing, he's been writing about folks who are false. And the danger is that there are those who will follow them and be stumbled thereby. And that's a concern to him. So he says in this verse 22 and 23, he speaks about how we should behave towards brothers and sisters who seem to be going astray. And he says you've got to use discernment. That is, you've got to be wise. Says he, first of all, of some have compassion. The idea seems to be this. There are some, and you should look on them with pity. They've listened to some of these false teachers, and they've been swayed a bit by them. Because, as we said last week, some of these people, they could speak all right. If you listen to them, he speaks about great swelling words, you know. They were quite eloquent. And he said, some have compassion. The idea seems to be this. There are some that you would sit down and you would talk to them. Because you know the faith. And you can earnestly contend for the faith. And you can say, now listen, dear brother, dear sister. I know you've read such and such or listened to so and so. But listen, this is what the scriptures say. And you'll spend time with them. You'll have compassion on them. Because there are those who are, they are, well, one of the new versions puts it like this. It says, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Their faith has been disturbed by listening to these wicked men. So have mercy on those who doubt. Have compassion. Sitting down, persuading them. But he says there are others, and I'm quoting from the English Standard Version, save others by snatching them out of the fire. There are some who are just in terrible danger of slipping completely. And he says, you know, you need to be quick. You need to be quick. You need to be in there, and you need to be snatching them out of the fire. And it seems to be that in that particular case, there would be maybe quite a word of rebuke that would go with it. I've been speaking about false teachers. And there are some cases where you might sit down and talk to someone who's going through a period of doubt. You might want to talk to them about the God of creation. You might want to talk to them about the work of Christ. But there might be some who've listened to these evil teachers and they're in danger of falling into immoral behavior. Well, you'll not sit down and have a lengthy discussion with them about that. Because it's very clear. And you'll say to them, now listen, Scripture teaches that that's completely wrong and sinful, and you're not to do that. And you'll be quick to act, and it will be like snatching them from the fire. There will be those in danger of falling into sin, in the sense that I've been speaking about, and you'll just try to preserve them from that. And there will be a word which will, in the goodness of God, be used to snatch them from the fire. But there's a third category. He says, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There are others who followed, and they now have got themselves into sin. Now he says, be careful. Be careful. Because when you're dealing with someone like that, there certainly has to be mercy, but with fear. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That is, just be careful as to how you deal with them to make sure that there's nothing that involves you or engages you as you deal with them. And so you would make it very obvious as you dealt with folks like that, that there was a determination on your part not to be defiled by whatever it was they were engaged in. And they seem to have gone that stage further and actually to have fallen into sin. And there's the danger, says Jude, of just being defiled. You need to be careful. Folks like that, you're not again going to have a lengthy discussion with them, because they may simply pollute your mind and cause problems. But you'll have mercy, but with fear. It's a wee reminder to us, isn't it, that sin is a dreadful thing. And you and I need to be careful. Because we've come to know the Lord Jesus, and all the things I've said about already are true, that doesn't mean to say we're armour-plated against sin in this world. Does not. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you and I need on occasion to remember that we are capable of doing as others have done and being exercising therefore mercy with fear, hating even the garment so defiled that we would be careful lest we are touched by it. And so he's making clear that what we can do is help those who may have been affected by the false teaching. We'll keep ourselves from it because we know the Word of God, and we'll engage with those who have been affected by it and seek to rescue them. But listen, we'll not, as we've said before, be able to do that on our own. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Our certainty, our security lies in him. He is able to keep. Now, we said that, kept for Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about his ability to keep. If we are saved, there is absolute certainty that we will be kept. Here he says, to be kept from falling. If we stumble, it's us that has the problem, not him. He is able. And resting on him will give us that daily help to enable us not to fall. But, he says, more than that, he will present us faultless. Faultless. I like that. When we get to heaven, the accuser can roar of the ills that I have done. God knows them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. The Lord Jesus died for us. Every sin we have ever committed or will commit has been met by the sacrifice of Christ. No charge can be laid against us. And we've emphasized, I hope, that that's no reason for us to treat sin lightly, quite the opposite, because we above all should understand how terrible it is. But he will present us faultless in the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy. It's interesting, isn't it? It's lovely just to think about the fact that when we get into the presence of God, instead of being overcome with fear and calling on the mountains to fall on us and hide us, we'll be there with exceeding joy. You know, the hymn writer, there's our joy to be with him and his joy that I am there. Exceeding joy, it doesn't really spell out very clearly whose joy it is. God's joy to have his people there. Our joy to be in his presence. It will be a scene of joy. And so he says, our security lies in him, unto him. So no wonder, he says, to the only wise God. To him, the only God, the only wise God, our Saviour. And I like to think about that as God our Saviour. The Lord Jesus is our Saviour. And here he just brings that together. God our Saviour, he's the only God in a world that's still filled with false gods. He's the only. And he deserves all glory and majesty. You know, I like to remind myself from time to time that our Lord Jesus is going to be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All majesty belongs to him, and dominion and power, might and authority, they all belong to him. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? His power, might, and authority, they are both, says he, to the only wise God, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever and ever. I sometimes think, mind you, about the prayer the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not much point in praying a prayer like that if we're not willing to do his will on earth, even as it is being done in heaven. So if we ascribe majesty to him, and we should, then we ought to be those who do his will here on earth, as his will is done in heaven. But we do want to encourage you, to remind you again, that our safety, our security, rests on God, who is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless. And it's because we are beloved by him. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's pray. God our Father, we do thank thee for lovely words that it has pleased thee to give us, that speak of all thy kindness and mercy towards us. We bless thee for them. As we thought of some of them this evening, we do pray they might be used just to encourage us, to help us to live day by day, enjoying thy love. Grant that in a little way, we might indeed love thee and live demonstrating that day by day. We commend us to thee. We pray thy blessing upon us. We thank thee for the opportunity now of a little time of fellowship. We pray thy blessing upon refreshment provided for us, as we commend us all into thy care, and ask for thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.